podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Today we conclude our series called Waiting for the Promise. Pentecost Sunday, our text is Acts chapter 1 and 2.
To Jerusalem, and it was a celebration of the what they would call their first fruits. It was an opportunity for them to acknowledge God's provision. It's also seen as a remembrance of the day when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. Also the Ten Commandments, that there's actually 613 or 614 of. But it was also this time where people from all over the world who had the one common thing in common, which was their faith in the God of their fathers, the Lord God. And as they have gathered in Jerusalem, this is the day we celebrate when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. And so one of the things I want to dive into as we talk about this is the significance of the day of Pentecost and the day of Pentecost today, how it affects our lives, how the Holy Spirit is the integral part, the integral person of the Trinity in giving us what we need to live and to follow after God every day. And so as we dive into it, I wanted to review just a very little bit. Right after Jesus' death and resurrection, they had been, it was a very significant thing. Death is conquered, eternal life is available. But the disciples who've been given this great commission in Matthew chapter 28 to go into all the world and make disciples and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus is going to be with them. Before they could do that, Jesus says, but I want you to wait. And so they're actually in a room and they're waiting for something that Jesus said is going to be the most significant thing for them. The disciples have been impacted. The disciples have been empowered, but they are still hiding in a room, afraid that the very same people who had Jesus killed are going to come after them. We see that traditionally, Jesus was on earth for about 6.5 weeks after he was resurrected from the dead. And it's about historically believed to be about 9 days that the disciples are to wait in this upper room for the promise of the Father. When God, through Jesus, told the disciples to wait, he was not telling them to wait because, I just want to see if you can persevere. It was a waiting because he wanted the disciples to function not in their own strength or their own power, but to be functioning in his power, with his agenda, with his ideas. And what we see happening in Acts chapter 5, the disciples are there with Jesus, and he says this. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They all came together and asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When he'd said those things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. So the significance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father is what? What is it that Jesus wants them to know, most importantly? They think it's, you're finally going to overthrow the Romans. You're finally going to establish your kingdom. What does he tell them? Acts chapter 1:8. What's the purpose of the promise of the Holy Spirit? Comfort, power, to be witnesses. What else? I mean, this is significant. This is how we will end up interacting with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit for the rest of our Christian lives. It'll influence and affect how we see the world, how we see our place in this world. It's that we would receive power to be witnesses. Now, the word witness in the Greek there is the same word we would use to get martyr. Martyrs. You'll be martyrs. And you can think, well, you know what? I know that could technically happen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, anybody who follows after me should expect the same kind of treatment and worse than I got. And if they persecute and kill our Lord and Master, we should not be surprised as his followers that we would have the same thing happen. Not all martyrdom happens at once. We're called to lay down our lives, not counting them as our own, on behalf of Christ. That is the laying down of our lives to be witnesses, is to live in such a way that people can see and know that there is a God, that there is a relationship available with Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us for the express purpose of giving us what we need in order to carry out whatever mission, whatever thing he calls us to in our own house, in our neighborhood, in our community, really wherever our feet go. And so one of the things that over time people have done is we have focused on the gifts and manifestations, specific manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And we will often associate the Holy Spirit with this particular section of gifts, and this is how we know the Holy Spirit's at work and moving. When in Scripture tells us that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to correct us and to comfort us, to lead us and to guide us and to empower us so we can carry out the mission of Jesus, that what he has given to us. One of the things that kind of jumps out at me in looking at this, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 2 in just a second, is when Jesus is in Luke chapter 11, he's talking about prayer. And his disciples have said, how are we supposed to pray? John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Will you teach us how to pray? And something I had never really connected before, a lot of times when looking at the scriptures, there's headings that were not put in there. They're not part of the Bible or like the inspired word. They're put in there by a guy who's trying to help us understand. But there's a separation in chapter 11 that has always kind of thrown me off. And I read through a copy of the Bible, did not have that heading, and something really jumped out at me and grabbed me. Jesus is asked, how should we pray? He leads them in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, etc. And then he transitions, but he's on the same topic. And he's like, this is what I mean. He tells the parable. He says, imagine if, you know, you're asleep in your bed, it's midnight, and all of a sudden you hear. Hey, Louis, or whatever your name happens to be. Hey, I need some bread. We have some visitors. You got any pizza left over? I need it. And I'm like, dude, I'm in my bed. And when I'm, see, there's rules. And when I'm in the bed, it means there's no more activity going to be happening for the rest of interacting with anybody else, aside from my wife. Yeah, I'm not going there, but it's like, this is time. It's bedtime. I'm not coming to, and he's like, continuing. Hey, hey. And pretty soon it's like, dude, he's not leaving. So I go out there. I was like, Andrew, what do you need, dude? He's like, I just need some pizza because I have visitors. It's like, okay. So I give him what he needs. Like, don't come back tonight, man. Okay? This is a one-time thing. And it goes back upstairs. He says, that's how I want you to be in your prayer. That's how I want you to be when you pursue me. Don't give up. Because you can think, the person in the house, in this situation, me, the grumpy person, doesn't want to answer the door because Andrew came knocking. He says, that's the opposite of what God's like. He's just waiting to answer, just waiting to respond. And he wants you to ask and to seek and to knock. Because if you keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on seeking, you're going to find what you're looking for. And this is where usually the transition is. He says, you know, a lot of you guys out there are dads. If your kid asks you for a fish, you're going to say, how about a scorpion instead? Or if your kid asks you for a hamburger, you're not going to bust out a serpent and give it to him instead. He says, if you, even though you're sinful people, would not do this to your own kid, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to all who ask? There's this thing here where is the disciples said, teach us how to pray. Jesus ends up bringing it back around to, you want to know how you're going to be taught how to pray? He says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you the fuel, give you the tenacity, give you the insight and the wisdom what to pray. And when you don't know how to pray, you have a special prayer language between you and God to be able to address even the things you don't know you need to be praying about. And he promises, if you ask, this is what you're going to get. Over and over again, especially when I was working as a youth pastor back in the olden days, like in like the 90s, there was a would pray with people talk to people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And over and over again, I would hear, well, you know what? I don't know if that's for today. Or I'd hear, well, I'm afraid that if I ask God for this, that the devil's going to come in and going to sneak in and give me this, you know, like some sort of, I'm going to get something I didn't bargain for. I'm going to get the whole bait and switch. And this passage of scripture in Luke 11 is so amazing because it is a promise from God that says, if you ask God for something, our good Father is going to give this to us. And specifically, We ask God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. It's not so that we can have a badge that says, yes, I am Spirit-filled, and I can shandala with the best of them. You know, shandala should have bought a Honda, or no, instead of a Kia. And so pretty soon, people are busting out in their spiritual language, almost like a badge. And that's not the purpose. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And a lot of times, if you're not one of the initiated, it can seem like it's pretty bizarre, especially if people are going off in tongues at the top of their lungs. I grew up in that kind of a church where we were Pentecostal, capital P, and we would let it rip. And there was, if you could do it, a conversational tone, that's okay. But if you've got a Lamborghini, you're going to rev the engine. And so people will be like at the top of their lungs. And I can remember people walking into church for the first time and turning around and walking out. And it's the epitome of 1 Corinthians 14. When Paul says, yeah, I speak in tongues more than anybody else. But when you're gathered together, people need to know that you're going to have those who are not yet initiated. So don't speak in tongues just for yourself, because it's not just for you. And if there's going to be something out loud, it needs to be interpreted so there could be understanding and so that God can be glorified. And he brings them back and says, just because you've got it, doesn't mean you have to, gas in the engine. And so it brings us to be able to see, something that I think is a great shift for us as people who belong to Jesus, is to be able to say, Lord, what do you have for me in the context of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they, all the disciples, about 120 of them, were together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Others mock, said, they're drunk. What's being declared? The mighty works of God. People from all over are hearing in their own language about the mighty works of God. This is how this affects us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we get the opportunity to live for the praise of God's glory, to bring forth both with our mouth and with our actions, declaring the mighty works of God. This is the significance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This last week, I sat in a meeting with our general supervisor of the Foursquare family, and also with about 20 other people, and we were talking about if our denomination, if Foursquare were to lose all of its leaders at once, like in a plane crash or something. Of course, the person who was actually leading Foursquare was not so excited about hearing about our scenario of let's just kill everybody off and then what happens. It was more along the lines of if we were going to restart this church, and everything was off the table, what would we do? What would we be about? What would be most significant for us? And the nutshell version is, it came out pretty much the same mission that God's been giving to the Foursquare Church over the last 90 years of its existence. And that is, we want to give our time, energy, and effort into seeing people come to know Jesus and become disciples. We want to do everything we can to help train people up, both as members of church, but also as leaders. We want to be about planting new congregations and new ways and new communities where there maybe not be one of those witnesses. And we know that as we give our resource and our time and our energy to that, we're going to see God accomplish the purposes he wants to accomplish through our local church family, but also worldwide. A sub conversation in this whole thing kind of centered on some of our distinctives. Over here on this side of the stage, you see we've got four banners. And each one represents a significant aspect of Jesus' ministry that we believe he still is accomplishing through people today. And that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the only one through which we can be saved. Jesus Christ, our healer, the one who makes us whole, body, soul, mind, and spirit. Jesus Christ, our baptizer with the Holy Spirit, knowing that when we ask the Father to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one who gives this to us. And finally, the purple one, Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. We're talking through some of these distinctives, and I've always wrestled when trying to give an account, especially when someone would say, is your church a Pentecostal church? And when they would ask that, I would need to try and get more clarification. Can you explain to me what you mean when you say Pentecostal? Because if you're saying big P Pentecostal, I would probably have to say, no, we're not classical Pentecostal. We're more little P Pentecostal. And that usually, because what is that supposed to mean? It's like, are you okay? Can I pray for you? You know, usually what it would mean is, do you make room for the gifts? It's like, okay, yes, but probably not in the way that you're thinking. So what does it mean? So my general supervisor had come from a classical Pentecostal background. And as I'm asking her, kind of bouncing this off and saying, how do we give an explanation of this is who God has made us to be when we don't fit in the vein, especially if you've been here for a while, you think, are these people Presbyterian or, you know, just kind of not really a whole lot of energy? It's like, no, we are hopefully, Foursquare means a solid, well-grounded in scripture, well-grounded in God's family, not easily given towards extremes, but balanced is what Foursquare means. But to be able to say, well, how does this fit with us and being Pentecostal? Little P. So my general supervisor from the classical Pentecostal background said the thing that had drawn her towards Foursquare is that her own church and her own family before she became Foursquare was what you would call capital P Pentecostal. Track with me here. And they emphasized God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit got all the attention. And he said at some point, Christianity and services and gatherings were marked by, was there a tongue and interpretation? Was there a prophecy? Did people really get into worship and jump around and dance? Did they use, you know, the flags? And it was almost about, she said, it became about pursuing, she says, maybe not everyone's this way, but pursuing the personal gifts or personal blessing or manifestations of the Holy Spirit because it makes us feel good and excited. And she said, and what I saw in coming to Foursquare is that the focus is on Jesus. And this isn't an apologetic on, you know, this is why, you know, our family's best. This is more, you know, just a testimony. She says, focus on Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our healer. Jesus, our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our soon coming King. What's the difference? Well, I asked her that. She said, well, it felt a lot like with our classical Pentecostalism that we would drive down the road and we would take our little Holy Spirit car into a cul-de-sac and we'd drive around in circles and we celebrated the Holy Spirit. He says, what I sense is that that does not best accomplish the mission that God has called us to, is to be his witnesses everywhere we go. But to be filled with the fuel of the Holy Spirit, we turn to Jesus, the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And we carry this mission. And there are signs and wonders and miracles that happen and manifestations that come along as we go. But they are not the focus. And I think from what my supervisor was telling me, and it something clicked. And if no one else in here is having a moment besides me, it's like, I had this phenomenal, all of a sudden, it's like our family makes sense. I feel like I make sense to myself now. I understand myself better. To be able to know, I don't have to give an apologetic why we don't pursue certain veins of classical big P Pentecostalism, but we're just more, we would identify with the power of Pentecost as being the epitome of the empowering of the early church that continues to empower us today. Where we can say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And go into each day in our world, into Walmart, into the place where we go with school and work, full of the Holy Spirit, directed by him, empowered, giving wisdom that we didn't have on our own, helping us to interact with people, have insights in their lives that we couldn't have on our own, to live for Jesus in a way that we cannot do through willpower, perseverance, faithful endurance. So we see the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh. And it's confusing to some of those that are seeing it because they've never seen it before. People are declaring God's works with their tongues, and people who normally couldn't speak that language are speaking the language of these people from all over the world. And pretty soon somebody says, are you drunk or what's going on? And Peter stands up and he says, no, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. This is where God brings his justice when he pours out his Spirit. Got to tell you, the world we live in is an unjust world. The church often functions in an unjust manner just because it's run by sinful people. From the very beginning of time, Adam and Eve were created as partners. They were created to work together. When Eve and Adam both sinned, the interrelationship between men and women was broken. Sinful nature, it caused there to be a great breaking in how things are supposed to work with men and women. And over time, we see develop in our societies worldwide inequity between gender, inequities between races, inequities between people of different ages. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh to bring justice to that. Get this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon an individual. But it was usually a very particular type of individual. Someone leading Israel. A judge of Israel. Some of the acknowledged prophets of Israel. But never on everyone. And it was only for a time. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is God bringing justice. Because he pours out the Holy Spirit on who? Everybody. Men and women. The slaves and the free. The old and the young. For us, we can think, well, this is just the way things are. 2,000 years ago, God intersects a sinful society, a sinful culture that has its own divisions based upon if you're a Roman citizen or if you're not, if you're a man or if you're a woman, if you're a slave or if you're free, if you're from a nation outside the empire or a nation inside. And he basically levels the entire playing field and says, because you have the Holy Spirit, I am going to give you access to the indwelling power of God to be able to carry this message of Jesus Christ wherever you go. And he is no respecter of persons. Where at one point, women were excluded. Women were treated often as property. Men, you know, a guy like Jacob in the Old Testament goes and talks to his potential future father-in-law and says, your daughter's hot. I would like to marry her. He doesn't say he went and asked her. He said, I'd like to do this. Her dad says, cool, work for me for 7 years and she's yours. So basically he buys her with 14 years of labor. People are bought and sold. Slaves are traded. We see the broken relationships and a patriarchal system. And, you know, it's the history of our world. And many people have even thought over the years that God's misogynistic, that he's a woman hater. And partially it's because the church has often painted itself as a old boys club run by white boys. Our theology has been kind of interestingly bent towards making it so people were, you know, all of us are equal. Some of us are just more equal than others. And who can lead and who can teach and who can function? The Holy Spirit went back and he wipes a clean slate and says, everybody has access. And it created a mess because it threw our human institutions into a complete jumble. And it wasn't because God likes chaos. He was setting the world right side up in the manner it's intended. And this is one of the other things that the Holy Spirit has poured out upon all flesh for. That we can work for God's justice in our society, in our neighborhood, in our house. That we can contend for the manner in which he intended for us to interact with each other. Because we cannot do it on our own. We can't do this on our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. People can get very freaked out because the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit has often been attributed to crazy behaviors. And I got to tell you, God isn't weird. People are weird. People do weird stuff. I've seen it. I've observed it in their natural habitat. People. And I got to tell you, God didn't give us the Holy Spirit so we could be afraid. What's he going to make me do? Am I going to lose control? Am I going to flop around like a fish? Like the lead singer of Faith No More in that epic song on the video where he's like, no. Because we're not seeking the manifestation. My dad was telling me a story about the olden days, which is like the 70s. And he said, we'd go to church and there was a guy who would come up at the end of service and he would declare, God's not in this place. If there was not a tongue and interpretation, if there was not a thus saith the Lord prophecy. And pretty soon, God evidently was not in the building and this guy wasn't either. So that's just the way people saw our gathering together. There's a book Joni mentioned. It's called The Holy Spirit, So What's the Big Deal? By Jerry Cook. Jerry is the writer of Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness and the Monday Morning Church. And he wrote this book in response to a pastor who asked him, so, you know, what's the big deal with the Holy Spirit, Jerry? And I was fortunate to be able to be a part of the editing process of this. And I got to tell you, this is probably, if you ever wondered what's the big deal or is this something that I really need, read this book. It is probably the best take on why God gave the Holy Spirit to us. Gives us a better picture and understanding of the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's written in such a way that a fifth grader could understand it. And so it's a phenomenal book, especially if you're wondering, you're having questions. So I've got to tell you, life is too short to try and white-knuckle our way through life in Christ. To think somehow, some way, I've got to have the willpower to accomplish what God called me to do. It'd be like in shopping for a car, you actually finally get the car you want and you park it in your driveway, but it never goes anywhere because there's no fuel. But it looks awesome. And you're hoofing it everywhere. You're riding your bike when you've got this awesome car in your driveway. At some point, there's got to be fuel to make that thing go. Well, I'm not sure if I really need that for my life. Whether it's fear or whether it's... When it comes down to it, the Holy Spirit becomes the fuel that helps us drive that car when wherever that goes to bring glory to God. Because God never asks us to do something that we cannot accomplish in His power. Ever. He's not the guy who's trying to set you up to fail. He's trying to set us up to believe in Him, to have faith, to trust Him, that He's going to give us His mind and His thoughts and His practices so that when we're in the world interacting with people, awesome stuff happens, not because we're awesome, but because He is. The whole point of the disciples is they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They get called in front of the local religious council because they're just ordinary fishermen. And the problem is, they are seeing signs and wonders and miracles happening as they declare the mighty works of God, and the religious establishment doesn't know what to do with it. And they look at them and say, the only identifying characteristic of these men is that they've spent time with Jesus. They weren't awesome. They weren't gifted. They weren't called. They had all been failures in their early life. Otherwise, they would have all been studying the Torah. They would have all been taken up by these great rabbis. Instead, they're fishermen and they're tax collectors and they're other things. Jesus calls them and says, watch what I can do with nothing. That's the message of the New Testament. Anybody here or nobody like me? Guess what? God can and will work in and through you wherever you are. One of my favorite stories, I've told this one before, but I have the microphone, so I'll tell it again one more time. I have a great love for people in Germany and the church in Germany. And for whatever reason, I've been given a great deal of favor with many pastors and people who are there. And for several years, and I'm hoping this year to be able to return for their pastors' conference in November, for several years, I would go and just be at their pastors' conference. It takes Germans a long time to actually start trusting that you're actually going to follow through with what you say because, number one, they know too many Americans, and we're very optimistic, and we say things like, yeah, I'll be here next week. We have no idea what we're going to be doing, but we like to say nice things and be nice people, and we smile too much. And it bothers them. And so it took almost 4 years before people started interacting with me at this conference. And over the next two or three, it became something where a couple of the pastors had sent people to come live with us, Joni and I, for about a 6-month period of time. And there began to be relationship and encouragement. And there was life happening in that. And one time at one of the conferences I was attending, they had me stand up. And they're going to honor me. And they said, and they start naming these very famous people. We've had Jack Hayford. We've had this person. We've had this person. They've all come one time to us, and it was great. But you have come every year over and over. And while it's great to have those people, we need more nobodies like you to come and just love us. And I'm sitting here thinking, wow, that's a very frank declaration. And I really appreciate, because they're seeing there's really nothing special about you except for Jesus. That describes all of us. The way we look at our world, it's the rock stars. It's the people with the charisma. Those are the ones that God could really use. Actually, that kind of person often gets in the way of what God wants to do because they can tell God occasionally, I got this one. Watch me rock it. Versus being completely dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want to wrap up and do a couple of things. Number one, I want to acknowledge what God has done and what He is doing with filling us with His Spirit as we wait with expectation for what is it that you have for us next, God. I also want to encourage us. What we see, Acts chapter 2, is these disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, a couple chapters later, they've been threatened to be imprisoned or worse. And the believers gather in a room, and their prayer is not, "Lord, protect us from the bad guys who want to come kill us." Their prayer is, "Give us boldness and strength to declare the mission and the message you've given to us." And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and there was an earthquake, and it was awesome. I want to encourage you to be expecting that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon your life, and it may not be with the sound of rushing wind or tongues of fire. You might not feel anything. You might not cry. But you can expect that when you are in a point of need, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, stirs this up, that we can be people who God uses. Nobody's in the world where we live. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, well, how do you do it? Well, there's different methodologies I've seen over the time, but I think the best way is to ask God, "Will you fill me with your Holy Spirit?" Sometimes it's nice to kind of be by yourself. It's like, "I don't know where this is going, so God, I'm going to, you and me, get in the prayer closet or the prayer shower, wherever you happen to pray best." Say, "Okay, will you fill me with your Holy Spirit?" And you start speaking praises to God. In my own life, he started giving me little phrases that sounded an awful lot like stuff I would make up if I had thought to make it up. It's like, "I'm going to start speaking these out to you, God. And I'm going to trust, because you said you fill me with your Holy Spirit, you're going to give me a prayer language that I can pray to you in. And you're going to understand what I'm saying." And I started. And I stopped, and I started, and I stopped. There was no flopping on the ground. There was no loss of control. I could start and stop it. And I could feel the strengthening in here. Because that's what, when we're praying in our spiritual language, it says it edifies us. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It fortifies us. It sets our forehead like flint toward the things of God. Anyway, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're good and that you do good stuff in our lives. I pray right now, Lord, that you would wash our minds and our hearts clean. Any residue that we have picked up over years, prejudices that aren't accurate about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray that you would clarify where you want to clarify things, where you straighten us out in our thinking. And Lord, where we've been too analytical, we've focused too much on trying to get every single detail, I pray you'd give us a simplicity and trust and faith of kids. Lord, in this room, we just would ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with expectation for what you can and will do as we're on this mission from God. Fill our mouths with a message. Fill our hearts and lives with strength. Give us your insights. Lord, that we can declare your mighty works. That we can declare your power. We can make you famous with the laying down of our lives, with the being witnesses of you, in Jesus' name. With everybody's heads bowed, I just want to invite you, if you're a candidate to be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you to lift your hands up to him. Lord, as you see our hands in the air, I cannot do this by myself. I cannot live this life that you called me to live by myself. I need you, and I need you to fill me. And praise you, see our hands up in the air, Lord, as we ask you, you would fill us. Fill us to overflowing. That we can be witnesses for you, in Jesus' name. We give you glory, Lord God. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Amen. Last thing I want to do is I want to ask, if you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus, Acts chapter 2 tells a story of Peter basically saying, what you guys are experiencing, what you're witnessing, is the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out about on all flesh. And this is a direct sign that deals with the fact that you took Jesus, the Son of God, and you crucified him. And he was resurrected from the dead. And basically called them to account for the responsibility for Jesus' death. And the scripture says they were cut to the heart. They were aware of their own sinfulness and their own need for a Savior. And they said to Peter, "What should we do?" And he said, "It's simple. Repent. Be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We turn from a way of thinking. We come to an awareness of, I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. And I need to be able to follow Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord, from this point forward. And that outward sign of this work that's happening in repentance is followed by baptism. And then we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's like this tripod, these three legs of a foundation to say, this is what you do. We start today by saying, if you want to start with Jesus, you want to begin this journey of saying, I turn from my sin and I turn to follow him. I've never done this before. I know this is what I need. I want to acknowledge that and just have you wave at me with your hand saying, I want to start following Jesus today. Right on, Jay. Anybody else? If I miss you, wave. I don't want to miss you. Awesome. Pete, will you go lay hands on your boy? We extend our hands this way. Lord, I thank you for this gift, for this family that you have blessed. We thank you for Che. We celebrate his moving from death to life. We receive him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Yay. And one of the coolest things ever is we can't respond to God like Jay just did apart from the Holy Spirit working. So that responding, you're responding to the Holy Spirit saying, come here, dude. Right on. Let's celebrate. Continue to celebrate. We've got some nachos and other things coming out right back here. Joni was wondering if nachos get old, like if we have them week after week. And I said, no, it's nachos. And so I want to say God bless you. And let's celebrate today. Keep looking, be filled with the Holy Spirit, see what God's got for us, and looking forward to seeing what that ends up looking like over these next weeks and months. Right on? Right on. God bless you. Have a great one.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.